go. There, it's back. That's okay. I always print it out just in case John takes it. All right. Well, let's open this evening in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, you are indeed the maker of heaven and earth. All that is seen and unseen is your handiwork. We praise you, God, that you are our maker, that you are almighty, that you are our Father. We are adopted in Christ. We have been redeemed through Jesus Christ, that you have governed and provided for us. You've governed this world and provided for us, and you've done this for your church, for the sake of Christ. So we ask, dear Father, that Christ would be glorified in these words, that you would be glorified as the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. We ask your blessing on this prayer meeting and worship service. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, amen. Well, we're considering question 25 in the Orthodox Catechism. Do you have your catechism? I'm afraid I might have done the same thing where copying down a slightly different version of the question. So let's hope that's not the case. If it is, please suffer through it with me, because I don't want to suffer alone. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Answer, I believe in the everlasting Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made of nothing heaven and earth, with all that are in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence. This God I believe to be my God and Father for Christ's sake, and therefore to trust in him and rely on him, that I do not doubt that he will provide all things necessary both for my soul and body, but also whatever evils he sends on me in this troublesome life, he will turn out to my safety, because both he is able to do it, being God Almighty, and willing to do it, being bountiful Father. Well, question 25 begins chapter 3 of the second, or chapter 3 of the second chapter in the second part of man's redemption. I don't really think I have that right. Anyway, something to that effect. Can we start over, David? This chapter turns to the source of man's redemption, which is God the Father. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us. God is the author and the giver of salvation. Ursinus, in his commentary on his own catechism, notes that there are five great works of God: creation, preservation, government, restitution, and perfection or completion. In question 25, God as Almighty Creator and Father is addressed. The work of creation is at the core, but the answer touches on preservation, governance, and restitution, meaning redemption, of course, because the context here is man's redemption. Ursinus outlines this question in three parts. This is not my outline. You don't have to write this part down. Did God create the world? How did God create the world? And for what purpose did he create it? I thought I might outline it in this manner, similarly, but I have it as God's credentials, God's acts, and God's purpose. The question assumes and instructs us that we must first believe that God is, and that he is the Almighty Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. And in light of the Trinitarian description of God in the Apostles' Creed, which was previously noted in the previous questions, we need to understand that this is God the Father. God, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But this specifies God the Father as the first person of the Trinity. Yet there is no fracture in the unity of the Godhead. God is one. And yet, for instance, the prophet Isaiah refers to the Son as the everlasting Father in 9:6. But here the Father is identified as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first person of the Trinity. And he is Father of me by faith in Christ, with all fatherly affections. So first we want to note God's credentials. As if God needed credentials, he does not. And yet he does give us, as it were, his resume in the Holy Scriptures. He describes himself. We wouldn't know him unless he did. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them. God is almighty and can do all his holy will simply by speaking his word. He directs all things and orders all things to accomplish his holy will. He has decreed all things from all eternity by his most wise and holy counsel of his own will. Freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever come to pass have been decreed by God, as from our confession. In response to the objection that God cannot do all things because he cannot lie, he cannot change, he cannot make a rock too big to move, Ursinus makes this observation. And I thought this was really good, so I wanted to include it here. To lie or change is no sign of power, but infirmity or want of power. It is a defect, and there is no defect in God. So he does not do and will not do and should not do anything contrary to his nature. It's foolish to expect a ball of darkness to hover in a lit room. And it is foolish to expect God to act contrary to his nature. It's a fallacious question. It's not a real question. And we need to be careful of those. God is creator. The world and all that is or ever was or ever will be is and was created by God. God, who has revealed himself in the pages of the Holy Scriptures, revealed to us in covenant on Mount Sinai, first of all, and then by further steps through the prophets and finally the full revelation made in Christ Jesus. We need to note that nowhere in all of the revelation of God does God submit his being to the court of human reason and understanding. We need to understand that clearly. Man cannot fathom God, so he could not assess the reality of God on his own terms, on God's own terms. He is the one who has existence in and of himself. If you could sit in judgment over truth, you would be God himself. You could only be God to decide what is truth. So God is under no obligation to prove himself to be God. He does not argue for himself in Genesis. He simply shows up and is because he is the I am. Whether you like it or not, God is God. And all scripture, which is our only reliable and infallible source of truth and history, is revealed in the pages of the Bible alone. Let me back up. I totally read the wrong line there. All of Scripture, which is our only reliable, infallible source of truth in history, tells us right out that man knows God, and so do the fallen hosts of heaven, but sin has marred his mind and separated him from his Creator. So to shut the mouths of scoffers and to show the foolishness of the fool who denies God with his lying tongue, we can proclaim the truth of God through many arguments. In other words, because God is, and the world is, and everything that is seen and unseen has been created by God, there is ample information concerning him so that no man is without excuse. Psalm 1, Romans 1 and 2. First of all, we see in the divine record of recorded for us that there is no other record that claims to be infallible. It records the origins of the nations. God alone is the one who was there at the time of creation, and he is the one who has recorded what he did, and then it was penned through by Moses. Though the oral record of the acts of God existed before Moses and were conveyed by speech from generation to generation, it is the Word of God that is the foremost and only inspired record. And so that is what we must ultimately appeal to when we as Christians seek to understand our origin or the creation of the world. It is the Word of God alone that has the power to persuade and convict and convert, convincing men of truth, so long as the Holy Spirit is at work to create faith and effectually call the sinner to repentance. Because the message of creation is true, it resonates in the minds of men and it addresses reality. The claims of Christ and the biblical record of creation and humanity perfectly accounts for what we see around us. And in doing this, we do not appeal to the court of human wisdom, but we produce evidence against the fallen intellect of man, showing that God's word is true. It best explains reality and complies with reason, and reason is a thing which God created. And it is not unexpected that both the natural and the special revelation can be reasonably and rationally argued. So we'll consider some of these arguments in no particular order, unfortunately. In Scripture, there is the historical record of creation. We see the origin of the nation, which is reproduced nowhere else. There was no consensus of information when Moses wrote this down. It was conveyed to him by God. And it is a record that is accurate and useful. There are many prophecies regarding the Messiah and the movements of the nations and the preservation of the genealogy of Christ, who was real and living, and it is independently attested by non-Christian historians such as Josephus. These are facts that best fit the biblical account. We are told by wicked smart people that things that endow the cosmos with eternity and infinity. At the same time, these same pundits will tell us that it bursts into existence and is expanding. We'll have to get back to that in a minute. We're told that it's constantly changing, though only within the strict biological and physical categories is it changing. We need to remember that. And if it had a beginning, and there is movement, and there is a leading edge out there somewhere that is its end, that's not something that is all there is and all there ever could be. It is something that has been acted upon by a greater force. So In the fallen man's mind, without a creator and without an infinite cosmos, you're left with the irrational theory that the world just self-created, that nothingness exploded into somethingness, and that somethingness simultaneously would have observable laws and features of functionality that work in concert with a multitude of other functions, such as in an ecosystem or gravity. But just consider the impossibility of something coming into existence out of nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. And there is not a shred of scientific evidence that would contradict that edict. And we do have the failure of the materialistic scientific paradigm, which says that matter has always existed and contains all the information that is necessary to account for present reality. It cannot explain metaphysical reality. It can't explain thought. It can't explain right and wrong or beauty. There is the impossibility, finally, to reason from what exists back to its origin. You cannot pick up the watch and take it apart and discover a man. And we cannot analyze the world and come up with God. Life is finite. It cannot shed light beyond its mere existence. No materialist can explain why the world exists, what its purpose is, or even why it should have a purpose, or one should abide by any moral code. Morality itself cannot be explained apart from special creation. So God, and as the creator, and creating all that is, except for sin, of course, why should we even care if there is nothing more than us accidental chunks of beefsteak wired with electrons? There would be no purpose. But we know that we have being, and our being and our knowledge of being is derived from the one who is being, whose existence is only from himself. We have being because God is being. Our being is analogous of God's being, and it points us back to the scriptures. Some would mock, saying, what did God do before creation? Was he idle? That is a silly question that Ursinus addresses. It's a false question, and he addresses it humorously with a quip from Augustine. He says, it's absurd, philosophers tell us, to suppose that God is idle. Answer. It is indeed absurd to say that he who governs the world is idle, and if it be further objected to this, that he could not govern the world when he does not yet have a world to govern, therefore he must have been idle before the creation. We reply by denying this consequence, because if God did not from everlasting govern the world, yet he is not idle, for he chose us to be in Christ before the foundation of the world and constructed hell for wicked, curious men. In other words, he says, was God idle before he created the world? No, he made the world for, he made hell for curious men. You know, kind of here's your sign kind of a thing there. So finally, the possibility or the impossibility of anything other than divine creation. We have to consider the fact that man has to borrow reason to make his argument against God. Creation is the foundation of our faith, and we must argue for creation as is expressed in Genesis, literally, historically, 6 days as we know a day, and our confession does this and uses this very language. Science can inform us about a great many things, but it cannot explain our being or our purpose adequately. God is the one who is pure actuality, who spoke the world into existence through his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit for his own specific purpose and plan, and his acts are evident to all. Secondly, God's acts. God first acts as governor. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all his creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created. That's obviously our confession, chapter 5, paragraph 1. And in our question, we see the that it is God who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence. We see in Hebrews 1:3 that God, Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God created all things for his praise and glory. And all that he made was exceedingly good. Think about the fact that we see beauty and majesty in the world around us, and we see the amazing wonders of God that many has never seen before. No one ever saw a nebula until modern times. No one ever saw the glory and power that extends to the atomic structures that is present and essential to every single thing that is until the 20th century. But all of that time, those realities showed forth the glory and majesty of God. There are wonders yet to be discovered. This is the ultimate reason for everything, that God should get glory for himself, and all his kindness he should bestow on his creatures who look upon him in wonder and in grateful love. Not only did he make all things, but he decreed that what would be, so that it must be. And this is a great comfort to everyone. Even the pagan should find comfort in the fact that he knows that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. That if he plants a seed in the ground, food is going to come up out of the dirt. This is an amazing thing. And it is a comforting thing. God's providence extends to all events, whether unexpected, our confession says chance, but it means unexpected things, or things purposed by rational free agents, such as us. The universe altogether cannot be God. The idea, the pantheist idea that everything is one, and therefore, basically, there is no God, there is just the universe, it eliminates human freedom and choice. There would be no truth. There would be no lie. There would be no crime. One could not say that such an action was wrong or bad, because it is simply God working himself out in what he is. Neither is our God a God that is just another competing power in the universe, sometimes winning, sometimes losing, like the pagan gods of Greek mythology or Rome. There was a great sin of the nation of Assyria, whom God called to punish other nations, including Israel. And we see Isaiah prophesying against them, saying, "Shall the axe boast over him who hews it, or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it?" as if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood. Isaiah 10:15. God in his providence uses men in accord with their nature. It is not an offense against their free will. It is not an offense against the free will of the axe, if you will, that it would be yielded like an axe. And yet the axe cannot wield the one who wields it. In the same way, God uses all things in accordance with their nature and their desires to do what he has decreed. We will certainly unpack that more in the coming chapters of our confession on Sunday mornings, in 3, 5, and 9 of our confession. But God does no violence to the will of his creatures when he works through them to infallibly execute his decrees through providence. He sustains all things by the power of his word. If God ceased to uphold all things, then all things would cease to be. It is his being that gives being to everything that is. God gives existence to everything that is. The universe and every system in it functions as he designed it, and they are knowable because God is truth. They are predictable because God is does not change, and they are orderly because God is not the God of disorder. For by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and all things, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. God is our provider. Our question goes on to say, by his eternal counsel and providence, he is my God and Father because of Christ Jesus, or because of Christ the Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul. God created the world. God created Adam. God created Eve to be a holy people. That would be his earthly representatives. His purpose was that there would be a people of God created to worship him, to love him, to praise him. And this did not cease. This purpose did not cease with the fall in the garden. But in fact, it was decreed for the greater glory of God through redemptive history, that same purpose would continue. The government of the world, God created the world that he might, by his providence, always govern, rule, and preserve it, and so continually show forth his wonderful works, which he hath performed from the beginning of the world, and which he now performs, or he hereafter will perform, but especially that he might govern the church composed of angels and men. It is for the good of his people, particularly his church, that God has ordered all things according to the counsel of his will. The psalmist observes that God opens his hand and daily feeds every creature on the earth. In general, God provides for all his creatures and all his creation. Yes, there are famines, there are needy, there is suffering, but the most egregious incidences of starvation and suffering have been the direct result of man's sin and the sin of wicked nations. When I was a young man 50 years ago, and I do remember this clearly, that scientists and thought leaders and fear-mongers were convinced that the world was going to run out of food and destroy the planet, and they preached zero population growth. And you brothers and sisters my age remember that. And you remember movies like Soylent Green, which was a blockbuster movie, just one of many apocalyptic visions of the future in the popular culture of the 60s and 70s. Didn't happen. 30 years ago, greenhouse gases were going to melt the polar ice cap, and we had 12 years to live. The ocean would rise 30 feet and destroy all of the coastal cities. But sadly, that didn't happen. I don't mean that morbidly. And we hear the same message of death and hopelessness accompanied by a call not to have children, which is societal suicide, by the way. Today, it will most likely be a plank in the political platform of somebody running for the office of president. Meanwhile, God has blessed the world. The unbelievable advances in... I have no idea what I wrote right here. The advances of vaccines and knowledge and the amount of food that is produced today all over the world, and the fact that you can grow meat in a lab. Did you hear about that? Yeah, they've really done it. Like, grow a hamburger on a Petri dish. I mean, no thank you, but it is amazing. And all of this knowledge has come from God, this abundance that God has given the world. There's more food today than ever before, and the population has never outpaced the ability to produce food or energy, 1973 withstanding. Guys are too young for that. I mean, God is love, and He blesses the world in keeping with His general kindness and goodness. But more specifically, God has promised to sustain His church until He has put every enemy under the footstool of His glorious Son. He sits enthroned in the heavens, and He laughs at the nations that rail against Him, all the time providing for His individual saints as well as providing for them corporately. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father, Matthew 10:29. This is individual, personal, particular interest and welfare of everyone whom Christ has redeemed. Not one hair from my bald spot is going to fall on the ground without God ordaining it. And He has even named the stars of heaven. Psalm 147, verse 4, read it. Amazing. Every star in all the heavens, God has named them. But more glorious than that, more wonderful and more amazing than that, is that He has provided for your soul. That while you were yet an enemy to God, Christ died for you. The second person of the Trinity, the Son, incarnated and came to a world of sin and filth and hatred and endured the scorn of men and the constant attack of Satan. And He did it for you, for your good, for your salvation. He was betrayed by His disciples and His esteemed, he was abandoned by His disciples and betrayed by His esteemed disciple, Judas. And everyone abandoned Him. The entire nation left Him, His whole church. And naked on the cross, on the cursed tree, Jesus became a curse for you and me. My sins were laid on Him there. Your sins were laid on Him there. And then He suffered the unfathomable anger of God the Father. God, out of love, gave His best. Jesus took on our worst. And because of that, we are not just not guilty, but we have the righteousness of Christ. The Father says to his son and daughter, come to the table. He is our comforter. Back to our question. And he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this sad world. The great acts of God include comforting us in our time of trial. He does on occasion allow pestilence in our door. Hardship visits the children of God, just like it visits the rest of the world. However, all of these things are done with the permission, and they are done in small measure for our good. We do have trials. They can be severe, but they are common to man. None is tested beyond his ability to withstand that trial, but there is the promise of God to sustain us. He has given us great promises that will sustain us in trial, in sickness, be it ever so severe, in any want or need of employment, any opposition or hurtful schemes of the world, of friends or family. He is able to comfort those in the sorrow of loss. He is even able to comfort those who have to bear the shame of their own sin when they repent. You know, the world does not forgive those who fall and seek repentance. And sometimes our family and friends don't even forgive. But God forgives. He is there. Jesus is there to say, take up your cross again and follow me. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. And those who come to Christ Jesus in their hour of pain and suffering are never disappointed. Jesus is there to comfort them with the comfort that only he can give. He is the one who has suffered more than anyone in all eternity. He is the one who was tested in all ways, yet without sin. And for this, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. And God's purpose in this, finally, our last point. God is able to do this because he is the Almighty God and desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Look at the final lines of this answer and see God's purpose in creating, governing, providing, and comforting. It is the Father's free love and grace. He is able to do it, and he has decreed that he will do it because of love. His glory was displayed on the very first day that he created the world. He created Adam innocent, Eve innocent. They worshipped him. They walked in the garden with him. God's glory could not have been more on display. So why? Why has God allowed all of what happened, the fall and all that he has decreed? We cannot know the mind of God. No one was his counselor when he spread the stars across heaven. We know that there is one glory that only the redeemed can know, and that is the love and mercy of God the Father, who chose us, because he is a loving Father, to make you and I a son or daughter with Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for the many resources that you've given your church, our confessions, the catechism, all of these that help us understand the Holy Scriptures, that shed light on your infallible revelation. We thank you, God, that you are the creator, the sustainer of your church and each believer individually, and that it is for your love for us that you have done this. And we thank you, God, and we ask that you would please hear us now as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.